fried chicken. I think your parents made fried chicken. I don't know. They didn't do fried chicken. Sandwiches. Maybe I'm getting young and rich. But just different impressions. And this could be wrong. And particularly this is definitely wrong. And fried chicken. For some reason, I associate a business in Baltimore with parents and business in Baltimore. But no fried chicken. But with Richard, it was this, at an early age, like a devotion, like a commitment through the language of service. Because I see him as a relatively young guy, but then this devotion. But it was less said than more service. Again, these are rapid things, and I see Helen, I don't know if it's Massachusetts or New Jersey, I see you and your brother holding hands. And as I'm getting this image, I can tell them to experience what it means to be loyal and love and beautiful as a young person achieving this kind of mature commitment. Especially with your brother, she loved your parents and what she was doing, but there was this kind of holding up and coming. And then there's something that got formed when you were very young, this heart knowledge. And so there's like a seriousness to Helen as a mother. Like she knew what it means to be loyal. I see past the time I'm driving. Again, these are happening relatively fast. Same waves. And I see Tom and Helen in Springfield, Virginia, someplace. That's something that bicycling and playing in the creek, but he's lost in the present moment. It's not like he doesn't want to think about home, he doesn't want to think about school. He loves just hanging out with friends, and you're just consumed with the joy of the present moment. Almost, it's like time had stopped. You just lost track of time. You so enjoy hanging out with friends. Losing your mind. You actually don't want to even think about going home or worry about this and that. You are just so consuming the moment. And so a bunch of Syrians and other people as well. And I'm sharing this because I believe these are tokens. Had I just stayed and driven and asked the Lord for the people, I think it seems to be a ton of friendship. It's an operation. And so this happens for I would say 30, 40 minutes. And I thought, what should I do with this? So I said, Lord, if you have something more for me this week, just give me something to eat. And I didn't get any vivid dreams, but I did get are just the Lord's heart. Raise different people what's happening is that as I'm lifting people up, I'll get a snapshot or that little short film clip. judgment on Israel, the people of God, for their unfaithfulness. There is judgment on the wickedness of the Philistines, but that's not the entire story. In the immediate future, there is judgment, but if you look beyond the horizon, prophecies of Yahweh for Israel, for the world, is the prophecy of salvation and restoration. And so this is how this book concludes, this beautiful last part of it. Micah's name actually means who is like the Lord. Who is like the Lord. And so in verse 18, something similar is said. Who is a God like you? So let me read this section again. Who is a God like you who pardons sin and forgives the transgression of the remnant of his inheritance? You do not stay angry forever, but delight to show your mercy. You will again have compassion on us. You will tread our sins underfoot and hurl our iniquities into the depths of the sea. You will be faithful to Jacob and show love to Abraham, as you pledge on oath to our ancestors days long ago. By the way, can you hear me, Jenna? Who is like our God? I mean, so in the ancient world, there are a lot of gods. But who is like Yahweh? What makes him different? And the answer to that question is his compassion. Other things are presumed, are implicit. His power, his wisdom. But he does not treat humanity, especially Israel, according to their merit. If you study any mythology of the rural religions, the gods typically are basically big versions of human personalities, with rages and pettiness and vengeance, vindictiveness, compassion, lust. It's just a bigger version. God and goddesses partake a lot of human nature. But Micah is saying, who is like Yahweh? What is God truly like? Who pardons sins? So the distinguishing feature that's being highlighted here is when we get to know our living God and living God through Jesus Christ, our human standards in many ways do not apply. Namely, in the area of compassion and mercy, or the opposite, judgment and anger, justice, it does not apply. Basically, what Micah is saying, listen, folks, we have been a wayward people, we have been an unfaithful people, and what we really deserve is to be eradicated, judged, and be erased from the face of the earth. And his answer is, but God is not. Our God is not like you. Our God does not stay angry forever, but he delights to show mercy. Can you picture God whose joy is to show mercy? So this is not an unusual description of Yahweh, our living God. This is pretty consistent. And so this theological truth also has a personal application. It's not just the truth of who God is with respect to Israel. It's the truth who God is with respect to those whom he loves in Jesus Christ. Because this actual passage gets fulfilled in Jesus Christ. No more sins, no more judgment for those who are found in Jesus Christ. Sin and the judgment of sin are taken care of. So then, what do we receive? Well, if the judgment is taken care of, what is left? Except His mercy. What is left? Except His compassion. Now, when we understand this, there's nothing in us, if you are normal, reasonable, sane, for think of taking advantage of God. It's not saying, oh, you have mercy and compassion, therefore I'm just going to sin. If you or I were to think that way, then there is something intellectually, psychologically, spiritually wrong with us. Try to remember a time when you knew you deserved some type of judgment, and instead of getting that judgment, you should have mercy. I've broken hearts, and the two hearts I did not want to break as a relatively young person are the hearts of my parents. Like many of you, my parents worked hard with friendship and not friendship. My mom was a housekeeper. She was a housekeeper until she could not work anymore because of her arthritis in her hands. And I remember the year where she was, she got arthritis. Soon after we moved to Bethesda, actually, the radio show might leave. And I remember feeling sad for her, feeling sad for ourselves, and I made one of these inner vows as a kid. I said, Mom can't work, I gotta work. I told my brother, forget about Mom. I said, we're going to shovel snow. This is bad business decision. I only charge like $5 an hour. This is terrible. So I remember shoveling snow. And these folks were vacationing in Florida. The snow was hot. It took me 5 hours to shovel snow. $25. I didn't remember. And on and on. Raking leaves. Cleaning gutters. Up the driveway, everything. And I did this out of just as an adolescent love for my parents. Nothing was said. And then, when I was graduating from high school, she had talent and all the money in the United States. I remember this conversation with graduating from the driveway from the mental constitution on my house. She said, they've all worked for you. nothing in us that would want to take advantage of that. That kind of compassion will melt our hearts and say, Lord, you have been so good. The least I could do is to walk with you. The least I could do is to be faithful. The least I could do is give my life to you. The least I could do is make time for you. For you have given me all the things I need. Jesus, you died for me. Father, you delight in me despite my ugliness, my sins, my failings, my stubbornness. And so we melt in the presence of God's compassion, and that brings us closer. It's the kindness of the Lord that leads us into repentance. And it's the experience of his kindness that draws us. No son or daughter shown mercy will just turn around and take advantage. Then something is not being understood. So God's mercy and compassion is constant. It isn't a wave that comes up occasionally. It is constant like the ground. That is God's nature. I'm going to go a little nerdy here. That is, we need to understand the nature of God or the nature of things. And the analogy I have is based on general chemistry. The hardness of a mineral and the solubility of a substance. Anybody enjoy general chemistry? Come on. Jin Su Hong, he's got a PhD in chemistry, so he must love it. That's why he's laughing so loud. So things, anything, has what I would call inherent properties. Solids, gas, whatever, they have inherent properties. And some of these properties manifest. They show up. And one is the hardness of mineral. Men and women, I'm not going to just say ladies, if you were given two minerals, tell me which you would pick. Okay? On scale number one is talc, like chalk, talc. On the other side of the scale, scale 10, this is the Mohs scale of hardness, you have diamond. Diamond is a 10. Between 1 and 10, ladies and gentlemen, which would you like to have? Talc, yeah, because talc, you know, if you're on doing the rings and parallel bars, you want talc. You don't want diamonds. You can't just have diamonds. So the Mohs hardness scale is based on the resistance to scratching. And so you take various minerals, and you rub them against each other, and the mineral that is scratched is softer than the mineral that's not scratched. So if you do a series of these, the champion in this kind of competition is diamond. Diamond will scratch all other minerals without being scratched themselves. And so the hardness of the diamond is manifested in its ability to scratch, leave a scratch on other minerals. So you could say diamond is hard, but you could even quantify that or put it on a relative scale. It's harder than any other minerals that we have on the planet. Who knows, maybe on some other planet. The solubility. So you tell me, I'm going to get a quart of water. I'm going to put in three elements. And you tell me, which one has the highest solubility? Which of these substances will dissolve into the solvent of the water, H2O? The first item is sand. You just grab sand from the beach, you put it in the water. Soluble or not, anyone? Does it have a little bit of solubility? None. None of the sand this because when you go to the beach, you know, you get sand in your pockets, you swim, and the sand are still there. You know, it doesn't dissolve. So sand actually has no solubility. How about oil? None, low, or high? It has low. Low solubility. How about salt? Sodium chloride, NaCl. Anybody cook here? Anybody cook pasta? Throw salt? Can you see the salt particles? No, it dissolves. And you can tell it dissolves just when you sip that water. It tastes salty. It's not at the bottom. Take a little bit up at the top, a little bit in the middle, a little bit on the bottom. It tastes salty. It's a solubility. So that's a property. Property of certain substances in the context of solution. So, analogy here. God is love, or God is loving inherently. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is always full of love. But what happens when this God, so to speak, is dissolved? Dissolved. The language of love. It's how love tastes when you deserve God's judgment. Sometimes the love of God actually tastes as justice, as judgment. When God shows up as justice and judgment, it's love saying, "No, enemy, you cannot treat my people this way. I judge you." Source is the nature of God. And out of God's inherent nature of love, justice, judgment arises. But for the sake, with respect to God's people in our sins, guess what comes up? Compassion. So in thinking this way, we know God's compassion does not change like the weather pattern. Or change like the waves. You don't have a high tide and a low tide. You don't want to try to catch God at a good day. Like, okay, I think God's going to be most happy after service on Sunday, so I'm going to take advantage of Him and talk to Him. I know God's going to be irritated on a Wednesday when I'm praying. God doesn't operate that way. You don't have to read His mind. You don't have to catch Him at a good day. Loving mood. He's in a merciful mood. So then what does that happen to us? What impact does it have? Let's say we understand that and we apply it somehow in our regular lives, everyday life. What impact does that have? You and I understand God's compassion. What does that have? What impact does it have? Say a few things that's pretty straightforward. Impact number one, we are always loved. We are always loved. We would never be ostracized, disqualified, because the love of God and Jesus Christ that dealt with every one of our sins this applies to anyone. Like, even, let's say, a person you are in disagreement with, there's conflict with, and just imagine so-and-so, and the Lord says, I love this person. Right? The well-known story from our friend Dan Bauman, the Lord, in the middle of being beaten up every day, the Lord asked Dan, ask me how I feel about the man who's beating you up every day. And of course, Dan, because he had an understanding of God, told him, I don't have to ask him. I'm afraid where this might go. But eventually, Dan said, how do you feel about this man? He doesn't know what he's talking about. And hearing that, that helped him answer. The next day, this man was being talked. He says, by the way, Dan's got reasons for conflicts that are like, by the way, we are seeing each other every day. And I just wanted to introduce myself. My hand is going to be here. The man reaches out his hand and says his name. He starts to cry. He starts to apologize. So when we enter into God's compassion and we overhear or experience God's compassion for somebody else, how can we not but have a softness, a soft heart for that person? I think that's what it means to love our enemies. Loving our enemies is to try hard. Loving our enemies practically is to pass love to them. Letting sins person that wrong. He is so scared of his friend that you are his speech back. You are his speech back. Jesus, that's my hope. Just think of that. I catch my So when the compassion of God comes upon you, it just changes your attitude towards people, feelings of people. There are other things. There's hope. Because sometimes we try to do the right thing and we fail. We do something that's wrong and we fail. And compassion of God says, wait a minute, the game's not over. I know you made a mistake, but my mercies are new every morning. My compassion is abounding. Take a new look. So hope actually gets grounded in the compassionate mercies of God. It's compassion for our weakness, for our mistakes. Joy is grounded in compassion. Freedom is grounded in compassion. Sense of confidence in your life, in God, is grounded. So all these, I would say, affective, emotional, relational truths arise out of experiencing and understanding God's compassion in your life. It's not a theology class as much as a live theology. Living with God in God's nature, God's true, undeniable, unchanging nature. And in the process, we actually get to know God. What does it mean to get to know God? Well, it's to get to know Him in His essence, in His nature. There's a difference between I know about God. I've experienced this before. these waves in terms of experiencing at a deeper level your compassion. But at the same time, Lord, we pray that this compassion will be like the ground that we stand on, that it is solid. It's not iffy, it's not touchy, feely. It is solid, as consistent as gravity, as consistent as the sunrise and the sunset, as solid as a rock outside or a tree in our front yard. So may your compassion be a solid reality of who you are. And we ask that your compassion will soften our hearts. It's your kindness that leads us into repentance. It's your mercies that draw us into a greater intimacy. It's rarely threats and judgment. It's not a fear tactic. We are not scared into intimacy, but we are wooed. We are drawn in. We are attracted. We are pulled in by the beauty of your heart. And so, Lord Jesus, we thank you that you fulfill the promise of Micah 7 here. It's because of you, indeed, sin has been tread. Judgment has been absorbed by the cross. And so for your people, we receive only love and mercy and hope. So may we eat up of this truth. May we consume this truth. Touch us, Lord. And lastly, Lord, for some of us, Lord, who have childhood trauma of one variety or another, we ask for healing so that we will be set free from past memories.